Lesson 15, Sanctification. The first mention of sanctification in Genesis 2, and we might turn over and glance at that. It doesn't have a lot of meaning as far as doctrine is concerned for us, but it has the meaning of the word sanctification, and we'll look at that. Genesis 2:3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his works from the which God created and made. If the word, let's go back and look at some of these words that we've been discussing here in these lessons. If the word regeneration has to do with our nature, the word justification has to do with our standing, adoption has to do with our position, then sanctification has to do with our character and our position that we live in. Sanctification declares righteousness in our life. Justification is what God does for us, while sanctification is what God does in us. Justification puts us into a right relationship with God. Sanctification exhibits the fruit of that relationship by causing a separated life from a sinful world that we're living in, dedicates us unto God. So the word itself, the meaning of the word sanctification, has the meaning of separation. Now, if you separate from, you have to be separated to. And if you're separated to, you have to be separated from. There can be no middle of the road. But there is a degree of separation. There is a process, which we'll talk about, of separation. In Genesis 2, God is simply saying that he blessed the seventh day and separated it. And he blessed it or hallowed it for a special day because it was a day that he rested. And we could go into that with a lot of doctrinal things, but I think that most of us understand that God never changed the Sabbath. People think that Sunday's the Sabbath now. God never changed the Sabbath. Sunday's not the Sabbath. Jesus Christ is the Sabbath. He's the fulfillment of all God's rest. Colossians 3:17. It said, let no man judge you in meat or drink or respecter of holy days, or Sabbath or new moon, for they are a shadow. I think I'm quoting that right. For they are a shadow of things to come, but the reality, the substance of these holidays and Sabbath is of Christ. See, Christ himself is a fulfillment of all things. So what God is saying when he says that he set aside or separated the seventh day, he's saying that he has separated a new life of rest. Our rest is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cease from our works trying to keep ourselves in harmony with God and rest in the finished work of Christ. Christ is our Sabbath today, and we rest in him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and 365 days a year. So Christ is our Sabbath, and we have been separated unto him. We could use the word dedicated for this, for sanctification. But personally, I like the word separation the best, because this is what it's talking about. So we're separated unto God. And whatever is set apart from the world, from anything that is evil or profane, is set apart unto God for use. It's a sacred separation unto the Lord. As I say, if you turn around, then you have to either be going toward or leaving something. Just like if there's a travel distance across here and you're going from Kansas City to Chicago, you're driving down this highway 65 miles an hour, let's say it's an interstate, and all of a sudden you turn around. Now, before you was leaving Kansas City, now you're going toward. And that's what the word sanctification means. It means that God has taken us, turned us completely around, and headed us in another direction. The word repentance has a very similar meaning. It means to turn around and go the other way. And we'll talk about that when we get into our part of sanctification. But first, let's look at the term. And I'm going to give us some scriptures to read here. Start with Gary. Look up Leviticus 27 and read verses 14 through 16. Floyd, Numbers 8, 17. Kenny, John 10, 36. Ruth, Ezekiel 36, 23. Ezekiel 36, 23. According to the Old Testament, if a person had a piece of property, his house, a field, he could dedicate it unto the Lord. And this became holy to God. Read Leviticus 27, 14 through 16. And the only thing that could redeem this is silver. Silver speaks of redemption, see. Anyway, what the point I'm trying to make is, though, that this house becomes sanctified when it was turned over to the Lord. This field becomes sanctified because it was for God's use. It was for dedicated unto Him and separated unto Him for Him to do whatever He wanted to do. And it become absolutely devoted exclusively to the service of God. Now, we have a similar thought in Numbers 8, only I think we're talking about children there. Read Numbers 8:17. So the children were become sanctified unto God. And God did this, didn't He? He did the work of a sanctification unto the children. Even the Son of God Himself, as far as He was set apart by the Father, He was sent into the world to do God's will. He was called sanctified. John 10:36.
Say ye of Him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said that I am the Son of God?
God sanctified Him and sent Him unto the world. For what? To do the will of God. Christ was a devoted to the service of His Father in every way. The word thought there is a sanctification. His Christ was separated unto His Father. Whatsoever, anything the sacred writers desired to show that the Lord is absolutely removed from all that is sinful and holy, and that He is absolutely holy in Himself, they speak of this as being sanctified. Read Ezekiel 36. It was what He sanctified. He said, when I shall be sanctified in you before your eyes. So no matter what it is, things that are called sanctified are things that are given over to God. And so automatically, you see, the things of the world drop away. Now, many people that have a Southern holiness and the basics of the Nazarenes all had the doctrine that we sanctify ourselves unto the Lord. In other words, I become so good in myself that God will accept me. One of the standard testimonies that they used to have, I'm holy, sanctified, and lived above sin all day. Well, this is not biblical sanctification. Biblical sanctification is God draws unto Himself, draws us away from the world. And so there is a separation from the world and from evil. In 2 Chronicles 29, let's look at a verse in there real quick. Read verse 5. And this is Hezekiah. Great revival came. Verse 4, he said he'd be brought in the priest and the Levites and gather them together in the east street and said unto them, hear me, you Levites, sanctify now yourself and sanctify the house of God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. And then we read that they did this. But verse 10, it says, now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that His fierce wrath may turn away from us. So in this sanctifying of the Levites, and the sanctifying of the house of God, and carrying out the filthiness out of the holy place, then the priest became an inner part of what God was doing. Let's look in verses 15. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the word of the Lord to cleanse the house of God. And the priest went into the inner part of the house to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they had found in the temple of God in the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it and carried it abroad into the brook Kidron. And this was the brook on the east side that flowed down through the Valley of Megiddo, in the Valley of, not, I'll tell you what I was saying. Anyway, it was a place of garbage, that they dumped garbage. I can't think of the name of it right now. The thought that I wanted to make in this verse is the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the filth and the garbage and everything that was in there, and they was separated from the house of God. And then they went into Hezekiah the king and said in verse, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord. Now this is what they meant when he said sanctify. See, there was a cleansing of the house of the Lord. There was a separation of the filth of that which was holy. Even today, I believe the Jews make a formality of this and go through the house with a candle searching for leaven and things. That the thought that we have is that there is a wonderful separation. Gary, look up 1 Thessalonians 4:3 to 7. I think it is. I went all the way through there. Hebrews 9:3. Kenny, Exodus 19:20 through 22, and Ruth 11, Leviticus 11:44. In these verses, we can see the cleanliness of God's things and the will of God concerning the cleanliness of our life. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-7. And this is the will of God, even your sanctification. This is God's will for us, that we should separate from evil, that she should abstain from fornication and filthiness of the flesh. In Adam, you can't do this, can you? But in, because we have been born again, there can be produced out of this holy life that God put in us a separation from the world unto him. Hebrews 9:3. So God had the holies part in the first part, and the second part was called the holies of all. Now the word holy there and the word sanctify is the same basic, come from the same root. And the root is hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S with a rough breathing, puts an H in front of it, pronounced hagios. And the word is holy or holiness. The Holy Spirit, you see, comes from this word, which we'll look at pretty soon. So God's things was, his holiness was separated from the children of Israel. There was a fence around it of all of his saints. And there was only one entrance. That was from the east side through the sacrifice, through the burnt offering, through the brazen laver. And before a priest could come into the holiness of God, he had to wash his hands and his feet at the brazen laver. And then he could come into the holiness of God. Now, we also read at that veil that separate the holy from the holies of holy was rent in twine by the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross, giving us access. But what gives us this access? It's because he sanctified us. Now, there's two parts of our sanctification. There is the provisional side, and then there is the practical side, or I think our lesson sheet says experimental side of our sanctification. So the provisional side is what God has done in himself. The practical side is our part of it, of appropriation of his sanctified life. We might ask a question then, when are we sanctified? Well, the time of our sanctification is viewed in these two ways. First, the provisional is instantaneously we're sanctified. Then there is a progressive sanctification, which I want us to talk about. But first, let's look at the instantaneous side of our sanctification, and we'll start all over again with Gary. 1 Corinthians 6:11, Floyd, Hebrews 10:10-14. All right, let's back off then and go back to the meaning of the word. That's what we've been talking about before. We're talking about extea from fornication. Yeah, Exodus 19:20. Let's go back to that thought again.
Okay, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also who come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them.
Now in this we can see that God was on Mount Sinai, The people were in the valley, and between them were the priest, and the priest had to be sanctified. Now, anybody that crossed that line would have been killed without being sanctified. See, there was a definite line there. 13th chapter of Hebrews says that they would have been thrust through with a dart. This was Mount Sinai. But what we're simply talking about is the separation. God had separated them from himself unless they were sanctified. So the need of sanctification brings us into the fellowship. You see, we talked about this being that governed or changed our character and our outward life. There was a separation. In Leviticus 11, we didn't read that either, 44. All right, so there's a definite separation from that which is holy and that which is unholy. And this was provisionally made for us at the cross and become instantaneous, a part of our life, when we become born again, because this new creation life in us is the holiness of God in itself. It is sanctified unto God, as well as the life of Christ is sanctified unto God. Let's look some verses there. I already give you 1 Corinthians 6:11 and Hebrews 10:10-14. Then let's look up Ephesians 4:24 and Ruth Romans 12:1-2. The very minute we receive Christ as our Savior, we become sanctified unto God. Let's read 1 Corinthians 6:11. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, while you're there, look that up. 1 Corinthians 1:30, God hath made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. I want to read that out of the Greek text for you. It's beautiful the way that is put in there. It's just a little bit different than the King James. I can't remember just how it's phrased. And of him... You are in Christ Jesus, the one who, Christ Jesus is the one who became to us out of God. Amen. Apotheo came to us out of the presence of God. All of this became wisdom, righteousness, both sanctification and redemption. So this is what Christ is to us, because the very holiness of God came down in the personage of Jesus Christ. Christ came into our heart, and the sanctified, all of these became us then. Not just righteousness and wisdom, but sanctification and redemption. And sanctification became just as much of this new creation life as redemption did. Wisdom became just as much of this new creation life as redemption did. The righteousness of God became us when we receive Christ as our Savior. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6, we read, And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Now there's a change came into your life, and now you are washed. Now you are sanctified. Now you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, it's the very life of Christ. We were this way, now we're this way, where a complete change came into our life. But this change became instantaneously by a new birth. Now, after the new birth, it begins to be worked out of us. And we'll look at this through other scriptures as we go along, of a progressive sanctification. Then Hebrews 10:10, let's read that. The which will, isn't that a beautiful thought? The which will we are sanctified through. See, it was the will of God. Sanctification is the will of God, but it's through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How often? Once for all. He never has to be offered again, does he? He never has to die on the cross again. For by this one man's offense, we read, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I love that thought. He hath, not will, it's all in the past tense, he hath on the cross perfected forever them that are sanctified. Isn't that beautiful? By the death of Jesus Christ, the sanctification of a believer takes place instantaneously. It takes place the very minute he accepts Christ as his Savior. He's separated from sin provisionally, and he's separated unto God. And for this reason, through all the New Testament, believers are called saints. God calls believers saints. Now, whether they act saintly or not, it has nothing to do with actions at this point. They're called saints even before they act like saints. You know, some people think you have to be dead and many years before you can be canonized as a saint. Well, God canonized saints the very minute they're born again. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1, and just for instance, was open here to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, and notice who this book is addressed to. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, it's author these, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. The phrase to be is not in any Greek manuscripts, and it should be in italics in your King James Version. That means it is added by the translators. They're not called to be saints someday. We're called saints. No one could argue with the fact that the Corinthians were very unsaintly people. Paul's used the whole book of 1 Corinthians as a book of correction. And you just go from one problem to another through the book of 1 Corinthians that these saints had. But God still called them saints, even though they didn't act saintly. Why? Because he saw his son in them. That's why. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart. Now are we sanctified. See, sanctified in 6:11 there. Let's look at that again. It's interesting, if I remember right, that sanctification is put ahead of justification. And such were some of you, referring to verse 10, thieves and covetous and drunkard and so forth. Such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified. Isn't that odd that he would put sanctification ahead of justification? But he did, and is simply telling us that it's just as important and just as instantaneous as our justification is. It's the new man that God put in us that is sanctified. Read Ephesians 4:24.
And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness.
And we'll look at that phrase, that word again, but when we get into our part. But remember there, it's our part is to put it on. But this new man that is in us is the true holiness of God. The word holiness and sanctification, remember, comes from the same root word. And it's a new creation life is the true holiness of God. And God does this by giving us a new mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now, what's our part? Present. What's God's part? Separate. And he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And this is what God does when we're born again. He transforms us by the renewing of a mind. Now, he gives us the mind of Christ. He gives us a new mind, a mind that is with wisdom, as we read in 130. Mind with wisdom, of righteous mind, you see, a sanctified mind, that we may prove, in order that, that's the way that should read, in order that we may prove what is the good, well-pleasing, and perfect will of God. That's the way that should read in the Greek text. Good, well-pleasing, and perfect will of God. Now, God doesn't have three wills. God only has one will. But there is progression within his will. See, we start at his good will, progress into his well-pleasing will, and end up in his perfect will. And we'll see that as we study this sanctification. It's a progressive sanctification. And let's look now at the progressive side of our sanctification. Now, justification, let's remember this, a justification differs from sanctification. The justification is an instantaneous act with no progression. Sanctification is a progressive act. It's instantaneous, but it builds up, it progresses in us as we walk in the Spirit. Now, Peter made this statement in 2 Peter 3:18. He said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, God wants us to grow in grace and in his knowledge. This is a progressive thing. But the thing that causes us to grow in grace, now, Peter also said in 1 Peter 2:1-2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. You see, it's the word of God that causes us to grow, beginning with the milk of the word, and later on the meat of the word, and we grow up in him. I'm going to give us some verses to read along this progressive sanctification. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Floyd, 1 Thessalonians 3:12. While you're there, look up 4:1 of 1 Thessalonians, 4:1-2. And Kenny, 2 Corinthians 7:1, and Ruth, Ephesians 4, 11 through 15. When we begin by a spiritual growth, a spiritual maturity in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18. You see, when we're born again, we start at a very low glory. Now, the word glory comes from a Greek word doxa, which has a thought of a person's opinion of what something's worth. That's about the best thought that we can have of glory. So the word glory changes with every person. We talk about the glory of God. Everybody has a different opinion of his glory. See, so there's no way of pinpointing down to what the definition of the word glory is, because everybody has a different value just about of what God is. But God's glory is in a newborn baby. The very minute that you're born again, he puts his son in it, and his son is the glory of God. Now, as this Christ life in us progresses, as it matures, we are changed from glory to glory to glory, even unto his own image. See, the ultima of this glory is the image of God, is the image of Christ, rather, even unto his own image. And so we're changed. It's a progressive thing of changes of our life. So sanctification is part of our glory that we're changed into, from glory to glory, even into his own image. Then in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, so our abounding now, you see, we start abounding a little bit, and we continue abounding and pleasing God. We learn how to grow into the closeness of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he is. And notice here in verse 12 that he makes us to increase in love. Isn't that beautiful? This is part of our sanctification. Because we are sanctified, and we, as we grow, our love grows too. And it abounds yet more and more. Then he says, to the end, or the climax of this, the ultima of this, is that you may establish your heart unblameable in sanctification. Now, the word holiness here is the same word that we have for sanctification. That our heart becomes unblameable in holiness before God. And he produces a wonderful, wonderful mature growth in us. And then in 4:1, notice that it changes our walk. That we learn to walk and to please God. We abound in his thing. There's another verse in there. Verse 10, that's along the same line. I like to read that. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase this. You're already abounding in your love. Now we beseech you that you increase in these things. As we grow up in him, as we continue in him, you see, we increase yet more and more and more. You see, it's a progressive sanctification. And the more we increase, the more separated from the world we become. See, it becomes automatic. It isn't that we just quit smoking, quit drinking, quit cussing, and quit all these things. You can quit all these things and still not even be born again. You could be a monk out here in some monastery and never do anything outwardly wrong, but still, inwardly, you still have an evil heart. You may not even be born again. So it isn't that we quit things. It's the idea that as we turn our life over to him, progressively become separated unto him and separated from the world. Let's look in 2 Corinthians 7:1.
Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
Let us, because we have the promise, and I like the little word let us, used so often in the scriptures, let us. How much work is there to let us? You see, it's a matter of yielding, isn't it, and letting it happen. And it does happen. It will happen. And our life will become what is pleasing to the Lord. All right, Ephesians 4:11 through 15.